Today's reading is from Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by these words and pondered what sort of greeting this could be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her, who is said to be barren. For nothing is impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Again, today we have the opportunity as we continue in our Advent series, thinking about where our fear might be made less, to look at Mary. And I do have to say, just as an aside, that today when we light the pink candle here, the candle of hope, I thought it might be appropriate to wear pink today, okay? So just so you know, like, I stand out from all of the beautiful purple that other folks have had up here this morning. Well, as we begin this morning, would you pause with me for a word of prayer? Oh God, we come before you in the midst of so much activity, pausing for just a moment to hear your word to us. So Lord, either through me or in spite of me, might you speak a word of hope to your people this day. Amen. Amen. So I want to begin this morning by playing a little game with you. I'm going to call it Name That Christmas Story. So pay attention to the clues, and I'll see if you know which story I'm describing here. So the author of this particular story is a boy named Robert, who was born to a wealthy Jewish family who lost most of that wealth in the Great Depression. And so coming up in a world where he was poor and even a little shy, Robert found himself bullied quite a bit as a kid in school. And despite that, he went on to college and he graduated, and he found himself taking a low-paying job as a copy editor at what was once a famous department store called Montgomery Ward in Chicago. Now, what happened along the way is that at Montgomery Ward, they used to produce every year back in those days a children's coloring book. And this coloring book was famous because it was something that you'd look forward to getting as you went with your family to go shopping. Now, Robert in this time had gotten married and had a child, and his wife was diagnosed with cancer. And in the midst of that, as the medical bills mounted, he found himself in a place of despair, not really sure what to do. But one of the owners at Montgomery Ward noticed Robert, and noticed that he was the guy who, standing around the water cooler, despite the challenges in his life, could come up with a limerick or a poem or something that would kind of lighten the mood, that would help people connect. And so, as the store was trying to save a little money, they decided one year that they would produce their own book, rather than buy one from someone else. And so the owner looked and noticed Robert and said, "Robert, I'd like you to write this year's children's book. Only I want you to find some kind of animal that you could use as the protagonist, as the main character in the story." And so Robert didn't feel like he was up to the challenge. But the only thing that felt scarier to him than than saying yes to this was having to face his boss and tell him that he wouldn't do it. And so he agreed. And this is where something happened. Robert thought back to his own life and to his story, and he decided that he would depict an animal that was a little like him, who grew up and had a hard life, but one day was given this really important assignment. And because of it, Christmas was saved. Now the story, as it goes, was a huge hit. The year was 1939, and Montgomery Ward gave away 2.4 million copies of this book. So editors came forward who said, "I'd love to be able to distribute this more widely." And maybe in a moment of pity because of the circumstances in Robert's life, the owners of Montgomery Ward gave him the rights to this story that he had written. Now, that story went on to be published millions of times over, and Robert's brother-in-law took it a step further and wrote a song that went with this particular character and story. Now, they shopped the song around and thought they might get somebody like Bing Crosby to be able to sing it, but he turned them down. And so eventually they settled on a lesser-known guy named Gene Autry. Oh, some of you have heard of him. Okay. And Gene's song, which you may have figured out by now, went on to become the second most popular Christmas song in the time in which it was produced. And for Robert May, he went on to be a big success. Now, does anybody at this point know the name of the story I'm talking about? Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. You've got it exactly. This is a copy, a cover of what that initial coloring book looked like. Now, here's what's interesting. It seems unlikely, right, that one person who, based on their story, seems pretty small and insignificant, right, could profoundly shape the way that you and I experience Christmas. Seems almost impossible. Except that that's what our scripture story this morning is all about, isn't it? How one young girl, whose family background, education, origins are largely unknown to us, is the reason that you and I are here today. And in Mary's story, as we explore it, are two messages, I think, for us, those whom God seeks to use to be bearers of hope in what can sometimes feel like a dark and hurting world. Now, here's what we know about Mary. She was basically minding her own business, at least that's how I like to think about the story, going about her life, engaged to be married to this man named Joseph, when out of nowhere, God sends her a messenger, right? Only this messenger happens to be an angel named Gabriel. Now, in my head, Gabriel is like, has wings, right, and a big halo, and comes down from heavens with trumpets and probably fairy dust, because why wouldn't you put fairy dust in a story like this, right? Or maybe it's a little more humble, maybe more like this picture, a famous painting. If you can see it, there's just wings and a little less trappings in it. But the truth is, we really don't know anything at all about what Gabriel looked like. None of the trappings that I just described, or the trumpets or anything else, appear in our biblical story. What's interesting, though, is that Mary doesn't seem startled by the angel's presence, but instead by what the angel has to say. Which makes me wonder if this angel that comes to Mary is more like a regular person who shows up and announces God's word than some kind of mythical creature I've imagined the angel to be in my head. Now, I don't know about you, but in my own life, I've found that God often sends messengers to me dressed like regular people. I've told this story before, but a big part of my own call to ministry was a woman in the little Methodist church I grew up in who, after she heard me preach for the first time, said, "Son, you're either going to be a preacher or a politician." And I have never forgotten her words, though I cannot for the life of me remember her name or even see her face. She brought what at the time was God's word to me, dressed up like a normal, ordinary human being. Which makes me wonder, who have been messengers for you? Who are the people who spoke a word that challenged you, or maybe changed the path that you were on, that helped you to see life a little differently? In this season of Christmas, there's often so much that we have on our calendars, right? So much that we have going on. And it makes it hard to imagine how God might communicate with me. Have you stopped to wonder what it is in this season that God might want to communicate to you? And how might being open to the messenger, even if they're not wearing a halo, and they don't have wings, or they're not wearing a red suit, right, might open us up to something that God wants to say to us? Now, Mary, though she's confused by Gabriel's words, to her credit, she keeps listening. And God's message to her seems pretty simple. Be not afraid, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son who you will name Jesus. And Mary's question to the angel seems kind of simple to me. She goes, how can this be? This is a future different than anything I've grown up with, different than anything I imagined or saw for myself. I can imagine Mary sitting there and thinking, why am I favored? And what does it really mean to be favored anyway? Well, favored isn't really a word that we use much today, is it? So it helps if you know that favored, if you go back into the Greek, shares the same root as the word grace. So one of the ways that we might think of favored in a biblical sense is to be full of grace. Now, if you grew up Roman Catholic, this is starting to sound familiar to you, right? Hail Mary, full of grace. You see, in the Catholic tradition, full of grace is thought to mean without sin, as if Mary is blameless, has no sin in her life, and that's why she is chosen or favored by God. Now, in the Protestant tradition, we take a slightly different view of this, believing that only Jesus could be the one who is without sin. And so what we say is that Mary is favored, but she is favored because of her obedience. Not because she was obedient in the past, necessarily, but because of her obedience in the future. She's willing to be a servant. Now, I can't prove to you which of these is right, okay? But I think we've long wanted to know, it's a pretty human question, what it is that made Mary so special, that she would be deserving to get to carry the Christ child, to have such an amazing assignment from God. And the Bible does have a little more to say here. What Mary herself says a few verses later is that she is not really remarkable at all. Rather, what she says is God took notice of a lowly servant girl. She doesn't boast about any special qualities she has. And I think that in and of itself is notable. Because when we often think about this idea of grace and those people who seem to be full of it, right? We imagine that those folks have some kind of superpower that we don't possess. That they have figured out that mystery in life, right? To be able to have it all and somehow get 3 kids to church on time, all while smiling in the process. Except that this is not at all what grace actually is. Grace isn't something we earn by managing our life particularly well, whatever it is that that means anyway. Instead, grace is God's gift to every person simply because we can't manage our lives well, because we fall short. It is our being saved through faith and not of our own efforts. We don't know really why God chose Mary to bring his son into the world. But what we do know is the God who noticed and who chose this ordinary person is the same God who notices and chooses you and me, each and every one of us. But what does it look like if God chooses us, for us to be full of grace as well? Well, here I think Mary's story can offer us 2 insights. And the first is that being full of grace begins when you understand that you are accepted. We're accepted by God. This is why grace is offered to us in the first place. God doesn't offer us grace because we're perfect, but because God loves us beyond our hang-ups and our hold-ups. While Mary literally carries this Christ child, God's desire for each of us is to carry Christ within us. But to do that, we have to first believe that we're worthy. And there is a lot in this world that can get in the way of that belief. Voices of people, right? Who define us maybe by what we look like or our past mistakes. And deep down, if we're honest, we're often afraid that those voices might be right, which is why I think it's so important that we have people in our lives who can continually remind us that, yes, we're accepted, and we indeed receive God's favor. God sees us. And to get a sense of what I mean, I want you to take a look at this Dove commercial from a few years ago. It's called Beauty Sketches, and it paints this picture. Let's take a look.
I'm a forensic artist. Worked for the San Jose Police Department from 1995 to 2011.
I showed up to a place I'd never been, and there was a guy with a drafting board.
We couldn't see them, they couldn't see us.
Tell me about your hair.
I didn't know what he was doing, but then I could tell after several questions that he was drawing me.
Tell me about your chin.
It kind of protrudes a little bit, especially when I smile.
Your jaw?
My mom told me I had a big jaw.
What would be your most prominent feature?
I kind of have a fat, rounder face.
The older I've gotten, the more freckles I've gotten.
I would say I have a pretty big forehead.
Once I get a sketch, I say thank you very much, and then they leave. I don't see them.
All I had been told before the sketch was to get friendly with this other woman, Chloe.
Today I'm gonna ask you some questions about a person you met earlier, and I'm gonna ask you some general questions about their face.
She was thin, so you could see her cheekbones. And her chin, it was a nice, thin chin.
She had nice eyes. They lit up when she spoke.
Cute nose.
She had blue eyes, very nice blue eyes.
So here we are. This is the sketch that you helped me create. And that's a sketch that somebody described of you.
So yeah, that's... She looks closed off and fatter, sadder too. Mm-hmm. The second one looks more open, friendly, and happy. Mm-hmm. I should be more grateful of my natural beauty. It impacts the choices and the friends that we make, the jobs we apply for, how we treat our children. It impacts everything. It couldn't be more critical to your happiness.
Do you think you're more beautiful than you say?
Yeah. Yeah.
We spend a lot of time as women analyzing and trying to fix the things that aren't quite right. And we should spend more time appreciating the things that we do like.
How do you see yourself? Do you believe that you are someone whom God would say you are highly favored? Because the truth is, no matter what so many voices may have said, you are. You are favored, loved, accepted. And because of this grace of God, a future is possible that is far different than what you may have grown up with or what you may have imagined. I think Mary must have understood when that message came to her deep down that she was on some level accepted and loved and favored. Because I doubt that her life, immediately after she had this message from God, offered a lot of positive reinforcement. I mean, think about it. After all, Mary was a young woman, pregnant before her wedding, in a time when that would not have been acceptable. She lived in a small town where people would have talked. And her fiancé, well, to say it mildly, he didn't get it. He didn't really understand. And yet, Mary knew that God was with her and that God loved her. What may have helped Mary most in that moment where she felt so vulnerable was that after the angel visited, she left town. She went to see her relative Elizabeth and stayed for 3 months. And Elizabeth herself, right, was miraculously with child at an old age. And when Mary arrived, Elizabeth greeted her with these words, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." I think this detail, these words are important. In a world with a lot of voices, we tend to see ourselves the way the most important person in our lives sees us. For Mary, I wonder if Elizabeth was the person who could help remind her of her favor to God. Who is that person for you? Who, when life is hard, brings you back to the fact that you are accepted, that God loves you, and in fact, God favors you as well? If we can grasp the idea that we're accepted, which is really hard sometimes to claim, then I think we're ready for the second of Mary's insights, which is to live as people who are full of grace. We're called to a mission, to allow Christ to live within us and through us to bring hope to others. I think this begins with overcoming the fear that we aren't enough and embracing the idea that grace for us is possible. And when we do, we get opened up to what God sees and what God needs for us to be about in the world. Think of it this way. Because Mary embraced God's message, a young synagogue leader would later meet Jesus and experience his daughter brought back to life. Because Mary embraced God's mission, Zacchaeus would one day find hope through Jesus and end up giving away half of his wealth to the poor and repaying all the folks he had defrauded. Because of Mary, thousands would eat, be healed, change their ways, and become new persons. And when we embrace God's message for us and allow Christ to live within us, we become a part of God's hope-giving mission, and our lives begin to serve a bigger purpose, maybe than any we have grown up with or any up to that point in our lives we've been able to imagine. But it can take some time, if we're honest, to overcome our fear and to join in God's bigger story. One of our newest members to St. Luke's can testify to this. His name is Eric Donahoe, and I'm grateful for him for sharing his story. Let's take a look together.
My name is Eric Donahoe, and 3 years ago today, I sat at my kitchen table with my Glock in my hand and was ready to take my own life. Life leading up to that was a series of challenges that I hadn't really dealt with since coming home from war. I'm a retired sergeant from the United States Army. I was an airborne infantry scout sniper. From 2004 to 2009, I was medically retired for getting blown up too many times. You know, in crisis situations, I'm a rock, I'm good. That's what I was trained to do. It's in the quiet moments of life that I'm actually really horrible. I was tired. I was tired of fighting the wars. I had a recurring dream that wouldn't go away. In January 20th, my best friend took his own life. I had spent Christmas with him, you know, 3 weeks prior, and I was in a whole lot of pain. And I thought, if Brent can't make it, how am I going to? So I was out in the desert camping with other veterans, and on the last night of our trip, the same old dream came back. Except this time, instead of fighting, I threw my hands up in the air and said, "God, I can't do this anymore. I need your help." I realized that maybe I was looking for solutions in the wrong area. It was at that point that I committed to continuing to try to develop my relationship with God and find a better way forward. I decided I needed a project to dig into so that I could take that pain and adversity that I was facing with the loss of my friend and do something good with it rather than just let it consume me. I continued over the next year to do some climbing with vets, and then I was asked if I would speak. One thing led to another, and I was asked to photograph an expedition in Nepal, in the Himalayas. And so, knowing that we were spending 2 days at a disabled children's center in Nepal before we went into the Himalayas, I contacted the founder of that organization for two reasons. One, to figure out what we're allowed to photograph and video, and then also to ask, hey, what can I do to help? He said, what we really need are children's wheelchairs. The next thing I know, 10 days later, we raised $9,450, which was more than enough. You know, was able to get the wheelchairs. We were able to convince Etihad Airways to allow these oversized boxes on. It was the parents and the look of relief and true just gratitude for being able to put their kids in a wheelchair, you know, something we take for granted here every day. You know, through all of this, through faith that God was leading me in the right way, we were able to make this happen. In the month of December, I've, you know, over the course of years, have lost a total of five friends. The most important thing that God has wanted me to know is that I'm loved, that your past doesn't define your future and the route that you move forward. This Christmas, instead of, you know, alienating or exiling myself off from everybody else, I find myself keeping coming back to St. Luke's. But the idea is, how do you recover from moral injury? You can sit on a couch or you can sit with your pastor and talk, but at some point you need to start doing good. When you start doing good in this world, you start feeling pride and joy and love. And you, when you look in yourself in the mirror, you don't see a guy you don't like. You see a guy who's purpose-driven and who's doing good things in this world, leaving a better mark than war.
Friends, I'll just say this as we close. You are accepted by God. God loves you in the way that Eric described. And God has a mission for you and for me. And my hope in this Christmas season is that, like Mary and like Eric, that hope may come to us, that it might live within us, and that it might be shared through us. That's my prayer. Amen.